Hey, good morning, Rev City family. How are we doing today? Who's glad to be in the house of God? Come on, give him some praise. Hey, do me a favor. Find someone to your left or your right. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. It will encourage them and buy me some time to welcome those joining us online. Thank you for making time to worship the Lord with us. And hopefully we're going to grow in our faith together today. Everywhere from Kansas to Kenya, literally, and everywhere in between, people tuning in to worship with us today. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 35. And happy Palm Sunday to you. And this is the beginning of Holy Week where we are anticipating and looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we'll start out in Genesis chapter 35, but then we'll turn to Luke chapter 19 and read one of the four gospel accounts of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which is the passage that kind of supports Palm Sunday. And then we'll end in Mark chapter 6. So three passages and something really important that I want to encourage you with that will, I believe, strengthen some of you with something you're walking through today, and it will prepare some of you for what's inevitable to come in your life in some way, form, or fashion, in some area of your life down the line. And so let's lean into God, what he wants to speak to us today. Let's not wait for Easter Sunday to get real with God, to get right with God, to press in and lean into what he desires to do in our lives, what he wants to speak to your heart, what he wants to strengthen you in, what he wants to maybe challenge you in or convict you in. And so let's pray. And as we do always, I'll pray corporately over us, but I want to challenge and encourage you. Would you pray individually over your heart, man of God, over your marriage, woman of God, over your future, your family. And God knows and sees every person, every one of you. And as much as I care, he cares even more because you are his son, his daughter, and it is his future that he is calling you to and leading you to. And so let's get to praying. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We don't take it for granted. And especially in this season where we're walking with some families who have suffered unforeseen and untimely loss, God, we don't take for granted the opportunity to be gathered in this place, in your presence, with your people, and now open the word of God, which is filled with your promises. Lord, we're here to do more than sing a few songs and hear a sermon. We're here, God, to encounter the living God. And whatever you desire to do, what you want to speak, Lord, the way you want to strengthen or encourage us, God, we say our hearts are open to hear and receive. And God, we desire to not just hear and receive, but then to live it out, to walk it out, God, to take your truth, Lord, and to go and to build our lives upon it today. God, thank you today, Lord, that you are able, God, to use an imperfect person, that's me, and an imperfect message to reveal in a greater way, in a new way, in a deeper way, the heart of a perfect father, that you can use one message and one moment and you can speak specifically and uniquely to every circumstance, every marriage, every family, Lord, every moment that people are walking through. And we invite you to do that today, Lord. Bring strength, bring freedom, bring healing. For those who need it, God, bring comfort. Lord, bring comfort. Lord, challenge us, convict us, and strengthen us today with fresh faith and courage for the future that every one of us has in you, in the name of Jesus, which is above every other name, including sin, death, and the grave. We say amen. Someone say amen. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 35. I've never preached on this passage, but as I was doing a word study on sorrow and suffering, as we're leading some families through some things, and for the last year even, we've walked with multiple families through just some difficult season, difficult challenges, and then we're singing that song, Son of Suffering, that says, how can it be a God that bleeds, a God that weeps? And we'll visit that today. And I began to just do a study, and something popped out in my word study that I do to kind of just begin to research what God's doing and speaking and sharing, wants me to share with you. And it's found in Genesis chapter 35, this one word that's actually a name that's given to a child that speaks so profoundly to me about the nature and character of God to us in every season, but especially in seasons of sorrow or suffering. And how many of you know that God never promised us that we would not experience seasons of suffering or sorrow? And we have not done anyone any favors by not encouraging and telling people when you come to Christ, eternity is dealt with. Eternity is handled. But on this side of eternity, Jesus didn't promise that we wouldn't still have to go through some storms. Here's what he did promise. I'll be with you. Through the storm, he said, you can take courage, you can take heart, you can have joy because he's overcome the world. But he said, you will have struggles, there will be tribulations. And in some ways, even on account of our faith, There'll be some resistance that we experience in life. And so I want to encourage you today that even in those seasons, God is still God and he's with you. In fact, today the message that I want to bring to you is called Triumph in Tears, Sorrow and Strength. And we find that concept, that principle a little bit later in Genesis chapter 35, but we start in verse 9. And it says, after Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. He says, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we serve a God who's still in the business of changing some names and changing some labels and rewriting some stories. And he said, you are Jacob, but you're no longer going to be called Jacob. And here's what I want to encourage you with today is that God is still in the business of changing names. You might have really done the thing, but you are not the thing. And be careful the labels that you allow the people in the world. Be careful the labels that you allow the spirit of religion and condemnation. And be careful the labels that you maybe even allow yourself to place upon yourself. You might have really made the mistake, but you are not a mistake. You might have really told a lie, but you are not a liar. You might have really done the thing, but you're not the thing. God is still in the business of changing people's names. Hebrews chapter 12, we sang about it this morning where we said the blood speaks. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe verse 24, where it says the blood of Jesus is speaking a better word through the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so whatever it is that you've been tempted to embrace and allow yourself to be labeled as, today the blood of Jesus says you are chosen. Today the blood of Jesus says you are redeemed. Today the blood of Jesus says you are loved. You are in fact his beloved. Today, the blood of Jesus says you are forgiven and that thing you really did is removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And come on, how many of you know that's a long way and someone ought to give thanks to God for that reality? So God's renaming Jacob. He said that you really are Jacob, and Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. And that really is who Jacob was, but he's saying, I'm entering into your life and I'm changing things. I'm speaking something over you. And today, some of you, God's speaking over you and he's calling you in to a new season of destiny and purpose in him. So he's renaming Jacob Israel, but he's also establishing a principle. And we'll see Jacob operating in this principle here in a moment. Here's the principle is that we don't get a chance to oftentimes choose the things that we go through in life. And how many know that's true? Let me see some hands of someone who's experienced something unforeseen or unexpected in life. Every hand really ought to be up. And so you're either shy or you are lying in church and you know that that's not a good thing to do. So we've all experienced, even in our life of faith, even as we've served God, endeavored to worship God, live for God, we experience unforeseen, unexpected things. We don't get a choice all the time to decide what we're going to go through. Let me encourage you with something. You always get the choice to determine what you will call it in hindsight. And the world comes and says that was defeat. The world comes and says that's regret. And you get the opportunity to say, that was God teaching me, shaping me, and preparing me for the future victories that I have in him. You don't get a chance to decide what you're going to go through in life, but you always have a chance by the grace of God. Sometimes it's going to take faith. Sometimes you're going to have to summon every bit of faith because you really are experiencing the loss, the unforeseen, unexpected, unfair thing. And you're going to have to summon the grace and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to look at that thing and begin to speak to it differently, to speak a better word over it and decide that it's part of God's preparation and formation for the future that you have in him. So he's renaming Jacob and he's establishing this principle of the power of naming things. And in verse 11, we read on and it says, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. And he says, be fruitful, Israel, and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. And he says, the land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then I want you to watch this. It says this, then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. So God went up from him from the place that he had encountered him. And in verse 14, it says, Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. And he poured out a drink offering on it, an offering of wine, and he poured out oil upon it. And watch Jacob operating in this principle. It says, Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel, which means house of God. But more loosely translated, it means place of encounter. It means the place of experiencing God. It means the place of worshiping God. And so Jacob takes this place and this moment very seriously. God's encountered him. God's spoken to him. God's called him to something. God's promised him something. And Jacob's responded by building an altar in that place and by pouring out his wine and by pouring out his oil. There's a sermon there for another day that represents worship. And it represents the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Jacob has consecrated this moment with God. But then it says God went up from him. And so God's going to call him from this place of encounter, this place of renaming, this place of calling, this place of consecration. And now he's going to call him to keep moving forward from Bethel, the house of God, the place of encounter, the place of God's presence. And so we read on. What transpires after Jacob, who's been renamed Israel, has encountered God in the place of God's presence. And it says in verse 16, then they moved on from Bethel, which again was named by Jacob because of what God had done. And it says, while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. So you can't always extract something powerful or profound or significant from the words and names in the Bible, but most times you can. And so Bethel means the place of encounter, the place of worship, the house of God. And it says God calls them out from that place to move towards Ephrath. Ephrath means place of fruitfulness. So in other words, it's the place where you experience the promise fulfilled. It's where you experience the life revealed. It's where you experience the reality of the promise of God that he's extended to you in the place of his presence. And so here we find them moving from the place that God had spoken to them to the place that it's going to be revealed and fulfilled. And here's what we find right from the start. There was difficulty. And I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I know I have experienced some seasons and situations in my life where I've received a promise from God, an encounter with God, and there was worship, and there was wine, and there was oil, and there was joy and gladness and anointing, which is what those things represent spiritually in the Bible. And I knew that God was with me, and he was for me. And then I found myself in the middle on the journey to the fulfillment of the promise, and there was some struggle. And so I want to encourage you with some truths from this. And it says as they were moving forward towards the place of fruitfulness, Rachel was giving birth and giving and experiencing great difficulty. And it says as she was having difficulty, verse 17, the midwife said to her, and how many know in that moment you got to be careful what you say to a woman? Come on, you know it's true. Choose your words wisely in that moment. And then the midwife said to her, don't despair. For you have another son. And because of what verse 18 says, we know that the context of verse 17 is that the midwife knew that Rachel wasn't going to make it. And it says, as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni. But his father named him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which means the place of fruitfulness. And some of us have suffered some loss on the way from the place of encountering God and committing ourselves to God and experiencing God, where in that moment there's oil and wine and gladness and joy. And before we've made it to the place where we knew God was calling us to, we've suffered loss. We've experienced setbacks, unforeseen, unexpected, perhaps even unfair things. Rachel's experiencing this on the pathway to Ephrath, the place of fruitfulness. And it says she named her son Benoni. Once again, you can't always gather something profound or significant from a name, but in this case, you really can. And if you look up the name Benoni, you'll find the same thing that I found as I was doing a word study. You'll find that that name means two things simultaneously. And two things simultaneously. The son of suffering And it also, while meaning the son of suffering, fully means the son of my strength. And so here's what it speaks powerfully to us is that God is with you in the moments of weakness. God is with you in the moments of suffering. In the moments where you don't know if you're going to make it to the place of fruitfulness that you were called to, that you surrendered your life to, that you set out on a mission with a vision to arrive to. In those places where you experience those setbacks, where there's loss, where they're suffering, unfair, unexpected, unforeseen things. He says, right in that moment, there may be suffering, but there's also going to be strength because in your weakness, he is strong. And the Bible says real clearly that he is near to the brokenhearted. He's the son of my sorrow and he's the son of my strength, Rachel said. And I looked it up because I thought, well, what does it mean if the father then entered in and renamed Benoni Benjamin? And here's what I found. In fact, I want to just read it for you. I don't oftentimes do this, but here's what I found in a commentary as I was doing research, kind of digging in to the whatever might be found to be profound about this shift from Benoni, son of suffering, and simultaneously son of my strength, to Benjamin. And here's what I found. Let me just read it to you. It said this. It said, Jacob did not alter the child's name, but assigned a new meaning to the name that Rachel had given. Benoni can be interpreted as son of my sorrow, but is also understood as son of my strength. To emphasize the new meaning of the name, Jacob calls him Benjamin, son of the right hand. And the right hand symbolizes, in the Jewish culture, authority, strength, and success. And if you know anything about the life of Jacob, you know that this was what he was striving to receive from his father, right? He was striving to receive the right hand of favor from his father. In fact, that's why he was called supplanter or deceiver, because he had used manipulative ways, remember, to present himself in a way that he would be the one that would receive the birthright, that he would be the one that would receive the right hand of his father's favor. And here's what it speaks to us today, is that some of us are also going to have the chance to bestow upon the next generation something that you've had to battle for. Because it's exactly what Jacob is doing here. In his own life, he was having to battle for the right hand of God's favor. And he says, what I have battled for, now I am by the power and the authority that I have over this next generation, by the role that God has given me as a spiritual father and a patriarch of the faith, I'm now going to bestow upon this next generation what I've had to battle for. And he said, you'll now be Benjamin, son of suffering, son of strength, and also at the same time, son of my right hand, which represents authority, success, and victory. They came across some difficult circumstances in the middle, in between Bethel, the place of encountering God, the place where there was wine and joy. That just, again, it's just worth repeating. That represents a place of joy and gladness and anointing. The place where we've all hopefully experienced, if you haven't had a chance to experience that kind of a moment in your life with faith, today's your opportunity to experience it by giving your life to Christ in the presence of joy and gladness and the support of a church family, to have a moment with God that you know is going to change things, that you know is going to cause you and call you to begin to live differently, to begin to pursue some things, to begin to say no to some things that maybe have held you back or hindered you from running your race of faith and beginning to move forward towards the purposes and the plans and the destiny that you have in God. That was the moment that they had. And then in the middle, on the way to the place where it would be fulfilled, they experienced some loss and some setback. And God was speaking, in the midst of your sorrow, I'm also going to be your strength. He's saying, in your weakness, he will be strong. In your sorrow, he'll be your strength. In your mourning, he will sustain you with his right hand of favor and victory. Come on, if you're grateful that we serve a God who's with you in the storm, who's with you in the fire, who's with you when the waves begin to rise. He's not a God who's just with you on your good days, when you're hitting the mark, when you're doing everything right, when you're expressing the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit towards the people in your life. He's a God who's with you even when you're in the valley, even when you're going through the storm, even when you suffer loss. He is with you. And we see this in Luke chapter 19. Turn to Luke chapter 19. And here's one of the four gospel depictions of the triumphal entry, which is the background passage for Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today. And it's so Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and there's a good chance in your Bible, if you have a printed Bible, or even on a, I guess on a digital Bible, that above this passage, it might say the triumphal entry in all four gospel accounts, in all four synoptic gospels. And by the way, this is one of only eight accounts that is accounted for in all four synoptic gospels. And so it doesn't diminish the other ones that are mentioned in maybe just one or two or three of the synoptic gospels, but this is one of eight things that are accounted for in all four of them. But Luke, I'm choosing to read from Luke's account today because Luke captures something that the other writers do not capture. And we'll get to that here in a moment, and I think there's something to be encouraged with from this. And so Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 29, and it says, as he, speaking of Jesus, came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. And as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. And he said, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. And so they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And here's what we know from this, though, is that these same people would just a few days later be some of the same ones who were saying, give us Barabbas. And it's a side note, maybe another sermon for another day, but as a side note, you cannot afford to live for the applause of people. And you got to live for the purposes of God. And when you allow yourself and your validation and your significance to come from the applause of people, the same people that you empower to give you your sense of significance and identity are the very same people that you've empowered to bring you down and to cause you to get low. And so Jesus is overcoming this because he knows that just a few days later, he knows what's coming. He knows that they're gonna say, give us Barabbas, and they're gonna send him to the cross. But the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Come on, can we commit to be a family and a church that refuses to allow the stones to have to do our job? We're going to be found praising and worshiping and declaring, especially in Holy Week, as we're thinking of and remembering all that Jesus is about to go through, to go to that cross and to come out of that tomb so that we might have resurrection life. We are going to be found, come on, exalting and worshiping and magnifying the Lord Jesus. That's a good place to give him some praise. Verse 41, it says, but as he came closer to Jerusalem, his place, his Ephrath, his place of fruitfulness, his place of stepping into and fulfilling the purpose and promise of God for his life, as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, watch this. This is the thing that Luke accounts for that the other gospel writers do not account for. It says, Jesus began to weep. And he says, through his weeping, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. He knew that they were not going to fully receive what he was about to accomplish. And it says he began to weep. And how many know that there are different levels of crying? You know, there's quietly kind of sobbing, and then there's ugly crying, crocodile tears, you know? There's angry crying. How many of you ever cried out of anger? There's losing in the second round, kind of crying. Some of you probably did that yesterday. Sorry to go there, but how many know? But I'm making a point though. Here's the point I'm making. Not all crying is created equal, right? And crying about a basketball game is different than crying about the loss of your wife in childbirth, right? And crying over the city of Jerusalem that was about to reject your perfect life given as a sacrifice and an atonement for sin is a whole different level of crying. And in the Greek, we actually find this borne out because there's multiple words for weeping in the New Testament. And too specifically, there's one that is dakuro, which is used when in Bethany, where when Jesus was weeping over Lazarus, and it implies kind of a private mourning, a quiet crying and weeping. Something that's kind of a private, intimate display of emotion. And so that's one word that's used in the New Testament, but there's another word that's used in Luke chapter 19. And here, the word klaio is used, which means to weep, wail, or lament loudly. And so Jesus is klaioing, he's wailing, he's lamenting that the people are not going to receive the fullness of what he's about to accomplish on their behalf. And isn't it interesting that Luke is the only one that documents this? And I don't know all the reasons. Maybe it was the perspectives, or maybe it was the just all the hustling and bustling that were going on and the chaos of the scene and the different things that the disciples were maybe being dispatched to do or give attention to. I don't know. But here's what it spoke to me, is that in the story that supports what we call Palm Sunday, there was a triumphal entry. There was triumph and there were tears in the same story. On the same day. And one person wrote about the triumph, and another person wrote about the triumph and the tears. And in your life, some people are gonna see your triumphs, and God's gonna call you to allow some people to see your tears. There'll be some people that all they see are the victories, all they see are the social media post of the family accomplishments and vacations and successes. And they're not gonna be aware of the tears that it took to persevere through the unexpected, unforeseen things that happened to you in the middle as you were traversing from Bethel to Ephrath. But God sees. God sees. He's the son of suffering, acquainted with our grief. He experienced everything that we've ever experienced and then some. And I don't know about you, but that's a God I can serve. That's a God I can live for. That's a God I can give my life for, who is willing to not just stay far off and high and mighty, though he is those things, high and mighty, powerful, awesome. But he was willing, the Bible says, to lay down all the benefits of heaven and come and live as a man, and be subject to all the temptations, all the sorrows, all the trials. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate that this week, as we're remembering Holy Week, and I want to encourage you, would you maybe lean in? Would you maybe be more mindful this week than maybe you ever have been before about what we're looking forward to? Come on, Sunday's coming. That's good news. But let's not lose sight of, as we walk through Holy Week, what Jesus was willing to subject himself to. Because the Bible says so clearly and so plainly that they did not do anything to him that he didn't willingly subject himself to. And so let's be mindful of the betrayal of Judas. Of the betrayal, the people who one day on Palm Sunday were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And just a few days later were saying, give us Barabbas. Let's be reminded that there was a crown of thorns and there was a whip and there was mocking and spitting and there was belittling that he experienced so that we could look to a God and know a God and receive our strength and our hope from a God who had experienced everything that we would ever experience and then some. When we walk through moments of unforeseen, unfair, unexpected sorrow or tears on our journey from Bethel to Ephrath. The testimony of Jesus is so powerful in us, I believe, because it's so relatable to us. It's so relatable to us. And the story of Palm Sunday, which, again, rightfully so, in all four gospel accounts might be labeled as the triumphal entry, included the tears of Jesus. Psalm 126:5 says, those who sow with tears will reap with joy, songs of joy. Psalm 56:8 says this, watch this, catch this. You keep track of all my sorrows. Well, catch this. You have collected all my tears in your bottle, your heavenly bottle, and recorded every one in your book. And I don't know who I'm encouraging today, but I'm talking to someone who there's been some tears in some hidden places. And I'm telling you today that God's seen them. Isn't that a powerful scripture? Would you guys mind putting that back up there? He's collected them in his heavenly bottle. Isn't that powerful? Not one is wasted. There's not one that's fallen to the floor outside of the reach of his hand. Because he's just so good. And he really is. We sing that song. We'll sing it again next Sunday. He really is the son of suffering. Who could have written the salvation story any way that he wanted. And there's a day coming where he'll return on a great white stallion, right? The Bible says he'll rule with an iron scepter. He'll judge the nations. But in this moment, in this dispensation, he, by design, arrives on a lowly donkey, barely old enough to be ridden. And he goes to that trial falsely accused, and he allows those people to spit upon him, curse him, mock him, bruise him, beat him, mockingly place that crown upon his head and that sign that said King of the Jews. He's familiar. In the moments where you experience sorrow and suffering, on the journey from the place where you encounter God to the place where you step into the fruitfulness and the fulfillment of whatever it is, the promise that God's given you, he's familiar with it. And in Mark chapter 6, we'll close right here. On Mark chapter 6, the disciples have just experienced one of the greatest miracles of all miracles, perhaps one of the greatest ones short of maybe Lazarus being raised, called out from that tomb, or Jesus himself stepping out of that tomb, and we'll celebrate that. Come on, we are going to celebrate that next Sunday. But the disciples have just experienced one of the most amazing miracles, where with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the multitudes were fed. And how many know that's a good day of ministry, right? That's one of these Bethel moments. There's gladness and there's joy and there's anointing. And that's the pretext of what we're about to read. That's the moment that they've just experienced and they're just stepping out of. And so when we pick up this story in verse 45, that's what they're just coming out of. And by the way, it's another sermon for another Sunday, but don't underestimate what God can do with your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes that you might think are insignificant or inferior. If you'll take it to God, if you'll present it to God, if you'll allow God to do what he could do, bless it and break it, just watch and don't limit what God can do through you. What you might think is insignificant and inferior, when God blesses it, just watch out what God can do. And so that's what they've just experienced. And watch what it says in Mark 6, verse 45. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go out ahead of them to Bethsaida. And again, I don't pretend to know all the dynamics or anything here, but I think it's interesting that this is how it was accounted. Immediately, it was like with a sense of urgency, right? And it says Jesus made his disciples get in to the boat. Where are my parents at? How many know what it's like to have to make your kids do something that they know they ought to do, right? There's a difference, right? And so somehow, some way, Jesus is, it's implying this sense of urgency. Here's what I, if you allow me a little bit of liberty to read into it a little bit, perhaps he understood that the disciples were going to be at risk of getting stuck in a previous place of glory. They had just had this big experience, this big moment, this monumental miracle. And Jesus is saying, that was good, but what I'm about to do is going to be even better. So you got to get in the boat and we got to keep moving. And so it says this, as we read on, it says he made them get in the boat and go out ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. And catch this, after leaving them, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Verse 47, late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake. Someone say in the middle. In the middle of the lake. And Jesus was alone on land. And he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. Who was it that told them to get in the boat and go on the lake? Really, Jesus? I mean, is it just me? Or maybe have some of you also experienced a place where it feels like God has allowed you or even called you or commanded you into a situation or a circumstance where it at least feels like, seems like, or looks like to your earthly perspective that God led you out and left you hanging. And that's exactly what we find here. I mean, come on, Jesus, if you were going to make us go, at least you could have come with us. We're out here for you and because of you, and now we're in the middle. It's the darkest of night, and we're rowing, and we're struggling, and we're straining because we've obeyed your command. The wind that we expected to fill our sails and see us to the other side is now resisting us. And here's what I want to come and encourage you with. That if you're going to get to the place of fruitfulness and fulfillment in your life, if you're going to move from the place of calling, the place of encounter known as Bethel, to the place of Ephrath, the place of fruitfulness, you're going to have to learn to endure in the middle. You're going to have to learn how to make it in the middle, in the moments where you find yourself unsure and far from shore. In the middle is where you're going to sink or swim. I mean, when God is calling you out to the deep and he's right there on the edge, it's easy to obey his voice. But when you look up and you find yourself in the middle of the marriage when the kids have left home and now you're questioning and wondering, are you gonna make it to the other side? It's in those moments that you better follow the example that the disciples are about to give us. When it says, in verse 48, it says, he was about to pass them by. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And you know what that speaks to me is that they didn't recognize Jesus. I mean, these were the guys that had dined with him and reclined with him and fellowship with him and traveled with him and ministered with him. If anyone would recognize Jesus, it would have been these guys, but they didn't recognize him. Here's what it speaks to me is that we're not always going to recognize what God is doing in our life. There's some things that you're going through that really you don't understand, but it really is God trying to get you to the other side. And sometimes he cares more about the process than the place or the promise. And so it says that he was about to pass them by. They thought he was a ghost. Here's what we need to make sure that we mark. Watch what they did. They cried out. They cried out. They cried out to him. And it says, immediately he spoke to them and he said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. He climbed back into the boat with them. The winds died down and it says they were amazed. And today my encouragement to you, when you find yourself in the middle between the place of promise where you knew God was there, you knew he was calling you, and you find yourself in the middle where there's some tears and there's some sorrow and there's some questioning and there's some doubt and there's some uncertainty as you're making your way toward the place of fruitfulness and fulfillment, you're gonna have to learn to cry out to Jesus. You're gonna have to learn to make sure that your tears, those real tears because of real things, there's gonna be some real struggles, there's gonna be some real unforeseen, unfair things, but when those things happen, make sure that your tears are being sown. Make sure your tears are falling into the bottle where God is collecting them. Make sure that your tears are being sown into the fertile soil of God's kingdom, because the Bible is so clear that if you sow in tears, there's a day that's coming when you will reap with songs of joy. You'll reap with songs of joy. Go ahead, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, and as you're standing, would you do what has become our custom? Would you ask the Holy Spirit, just say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? What are you reminding me of today? What are you revealing to me today? And some of you, some of us, are right in the middle of one of those painful seasons. We've suffered some loss. We've suffered some unexpected, unforeseen things. And today, the word of the Lord is here just to remind you that in the middle of the sorrow, in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the tears, He's your source of triumph. He's your source of strength. The Bible says a bruised reed, He will not break. A smoldering wick, in other words, a flame that's just about to be extinguished, and you think if it's extinguished, it will never come back to life. It will never come to fruition. That dream, that promise will never come to pass. It says that God is so tender and merciful towards people who find themselves in those types of seasons or situations. And it says He will not extinguish it. And I just see God coming around those tender situations and circumstances. People that find themselves in the middle and you're rowing and you're struggling against the wind and the waves. And I just see the hand of the Lord just coming around that flickering flame in your heart and just putting His hand around it to just protect it from the wind that intends to extinguish it. And I see that flame beginning to come back to life. And I see that flame of God's presence beginning to return to people's hearts. I see people who are in the middle in your marriage being reminded to hang on and hold on because Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And the same God who next Sunday rolled that stone away and brought Jesus out and raised Him to life forevermore is still in the business of bringing resurrection life to hearts and homes and marriages and bodies and minds and futures. And today, God, we thank You, Lord. We speak, Lord, to every circumstance, every situation. We thank You, Lord, that You speak a better word today, God. Over every moment of despair, over every moment of sorrow, Lord, that You're speaking life, Lord, that You're reminding us, God, that You see the way that You are working in these things to build something, to form something, to fashion something in us as You're leading us forward from that place of encounter to that place of fulfillment and fruitfulness, God. And we thank You for it today. Would You just continue to receive whatever it is the Lord's doing uniquely in your life? And while you're receiving, would You allow me to do what we do every week and give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? Let me encourage you, don't wait till Easter Sunday to give your life to Christ. You're not promised, not only are you not promised to make it to next Sunday, none of us is promised another moment. And so don't procrastinate or don't presume. Right now is the moment to prioritize and pursue, to receive the free gift. And maybe you're here today and you're weighed down by sin and guilt and shame, or maybe you're here today and you've drifted from God. You once knew Him, loved Him, maybe even served Him. But you've drifted. Maybe you've gotten preoccupied or consumed with the cares and the things of this world, and for whatever reason today, you're far from Him. And if that's you, the Bible, Jesus told a parable, which is a story about a person like you. And He told the story mostly so that we would know the posture of the Father towards a person like that. And if you, to paraphrase the story, and if you go read it for yourself, this is what you would find. The heart of that father was constantly, prayerfully looking for, longing for, eagerly expecting and anticipating the day when that wayward one would take a step back home. Because we know that when that prodigal son just took one step back on the property of the father ran, it says, and he embraced that wayward one to welcome him home, put a kiss on his forehead, put a ring on his finger, put a royal robe on his back, and called a royal festival for the entire community, saying, "Today we must celebrate, for my wayward lost son has come back home." So if that's you today, you've drifted from God. Today, the posture of the Father is the same towards you, arms wide open. He's just saying, would you come home today? Would you come home today? And the spirit of the religion says, yeah, but who are you to receive or be found worthy? And God just says, there's some things we can figure out, but today, would you just come home to me? Would you just take a step and I'll do the rest? I'll run to you and I'll welcome you and I'll embrace you and I'll bring you back home. And so here's the step I want to ask you to take if that's you today. And here's the step I want to ask you to take. Right now, you know who you are. Your heart's burning before God. Right now, would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven? You're not responding to a pastor. You're responding to your Father. And He sees your heart. And this hand is just an outward sign of an inward work that He's doing in your heart. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. And thank you, Lord, for what this hand represents, Lord. You're washing them clean. You're making them new. You're delivering them to a new life. The Bible says all the old things are passing away. You're stepping into a new life, a fresh start. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing today, God. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. And here's what we want to do. We want to lead you in this prayer, but we're not going to ask you to pray it alone. We're going to pray it with you because we want you to, right from the start, hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside you to support you. And as we pray it as a sign of support to you, it's also reminding us that we never graduate from grace. Come on, God's building us, He's leading us, He's maturing us, He's causing us to go from Bethel to Ephrath to the place of fruitfulness in our lives of faith, but we're not gonna get there by our own strength. It's only gonna be because of the unmerited grace, right, of Jesus Christ. So come on, with some amazing people that came to faith in Christ today, let's pray this prayer, maybe on Holy Week, on Palm Sunday, pray it with some fresh boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, come on, say, I'll never be the same. And come on, rejoice with all of heaven for people that came to Christ today. Amen, amen. Hey, we're going to worship one more time, and then Amity's going to come dismiss you. But can I just encourage you, go live this out. Go be reminded that God's with you in every moment, every circumstance, every season. That in the midst of tears, He's your source of triumph. In your midst of sorrow, He's your source of strength. And then, would you join with me in beginning to pray for our Easter Sunday services next Sunday? I'm going to preach a bold gospel message. Would you invite your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers? Oftentimes there's receptivity on Easter Sunday morning like there might not be on other Sunday mornings. Would you go and invite them and bring them here and trust that there's gonna be a moment, a divine, it's gonna be more than just celebrating Easter as a means of tradition. There's gonna be an encounter with God that calls people into a new life, gives them a fresh start, calls them to a new sense of purpose and destiny in God, amen. And would you pray with me for those things? And this week, would you, again, I know I said it earlier, but would you be more mindful this week as we go through Holy Week to just be reflective and just remember and anticipate all that Jesus went through so that we might have eternal resurrected life, amen? Come on, Sunday's coming, somebody. It's good news, amen? Hey, let's worship the Lord one more time together, and then Amity will come dismiss you. I love you. God bless you. I'll be praying for you this week.